Did you know that Babylon is being rebuilt today? Did you also know that it's destined to rise as the greatest center of financial power yet known to the world? Not only is this city poised to be the hub of the financial world, it will also be the center of moral depravity. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah reviews the history of Babylon past and the new Babylon that will soon rise from the ashes of the coming collapse of the global financial market as he continues his series, The Coming Economic Armageddon. Now, here's David to introduce today's message.
Well, I need to tell you that Revelation chapter 18 is one of the most amazing passages in the Word of God. It has intrigued scholars of the Word of God for many years, and there's a great debate among some as to whether it should be interpreted literally. But I see no reason for us not to interpret it literally because it makes a lot of sense when you study it that way, and you should always study the Bible like that. When it makes sense, you take it in its normal meaning, unless there's something in the context to indicate that it should be taken some other way. And Revelation chapter 18 is the story of the collapse of the global financial market. We started our discussion of it yesterday. We'll continue today in just a moment. But let me remind you first that this is the last day we can make available to you the opportunity to receive the book, The Coming Economic Armageddon, for a gift to Turning Point. That's right. During the month of October, we have sent a copy of this new book to everyone who has sent a gift to us to help us in the ministry of our broadcasting the gospel around the world. This 292-page hardcover book is available today for the last time for a gift of any size. So if you haven't already sent your gift, be sure to get it in the mail today and ask for your copy. As soon as we get your request, we will send this book to you for your own study, and I believe God will use it to strengthen your resolve to live for Him in these uncertain times. Thank you, all of you who have already done so, who have already requested the book, who have already sent your gift. We appreciate so much your support, and we're going to ask God to help us use these resources to make a difference in the lives of many people. Right now, we need to get back to our study from Revelation chapter 18, and we continue with the collapse of the global financial market. The whole concept of Babylon is man's independence from God, man building a tower to God in affront to Him. Babylon is about man holding his fist up in God's face and saying, I don't need you, God. I can do all this myself. I am self-sufficient. I have everything I need. I do not need God. Babylonian culture and the final system of commerce there will be a dehumanized mankind. Slaves of every kind, prostitutes, male slaves, every kind of debauchery your mind could ever imagine and that you've ever read about in the worst things you've ever read. And sadly, ladies and gentlemen, we are already experienced the proliferation of that kind of slavery in our culture today. Nobody talks much about it. But Kevin Bales, an activist professor of sociology in England, has written a book called Disposable People, The New Slavery in the Global Economy. And in this book, he points out that while slavery is still illegal all over the world, there are more than 27 million people who are trapped in history's oldest social institution. With the exception that now, this is a slavery that is linked to the global economy. The new slaves are not viewed as long-term investments, as once was true. Instead, they are cheap, they require little care, and they are disposable. And that's what will be true in the city of Babylon. It will be a city of trafficking in slavery, in the most awful kinds of social degradation that ever has been imagined. And Babylon will be judged because of her sorceries and because of her seductions and because of her sins and because of her self-glorification and because of her slavery. And finally, she will be judged because of her sacrifices. Cycle down in Revelation 18 to verse 24 and notice, and in Babylon was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. Now just look up for a moment and let's think about this for just a minute. In a city that is all about man and all against God, there will be some people who are Christians. who will come into this city, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And the Bible says that Babylon will be famous for its persecution and martyring of the prophets and the saints of that day. It will not be a good thing to be a preacher in Babylon during these days. Anyone who stands for Christ stands against the system. Anyone who has not taken the mark is a rebel against unity in the city of Babylon. And the Bible says that those who do not cooperate, especially the saints and the prophets, will be martyred. In the end, Babylon becomes a place of the slaying of God's leaders. So there it is, block by block, sin upon sin, the tower of iniquity will rise from Babylon until God brings a sudden and final end to it all. And Revelation 18, 8 and 10 gives a crisp description. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. In one hour, everything that people have spent their lives and their fortunes to build, everything their hope has been resting upon, in one hour, because God is not in it, they will see it crumble into nothingness. And the finality of it is the thing that you can't get past in this chapter. In verses 21 to 23, the little term anymore is used six times. Anymore is the strongest way that the Greek language can say no more at all. No more at all. And let me just read this as I believe it is supposed to be understood. When the judgment of God comes upon the city of Babylon, no more at all will songs fill the streets. No more at all will women grind corn in the city. No more at all will lamps light the night. No more at all will bridal processions break the stillness of the evening with shouts of joy. No more at all. What a picture of desolation. When God judges a nation or a city or a system, the judgment is sure and it is swift and it is final. In the city of Babylon, the greatest kings of the earth will be found, but in one hour, all of their greatness and might and majesty will be gone. In this city, all of the best merchants of the world will be found, but in one hour, all of their businesses will be closed. In this city will be the best dressed of all the world's people, but in one hour, all the expensive and costly garments are gone. In this city live the best musicians, but in one hour, every note is silenced. In one hour, everything that man has tried to do to rebel against God is brought to nothing. That's the reasons for the description of Babylon. But this is not the end of the story. In fact, I'm so glad it's not the end of the story, because I don't know about the rest of you. I watch movies sometimes, and when the story ends, there's a whole lot more I wish I knew. Do you ever have one of those? In fact, have you ever been watching a movie with your wife, and the thing ends, and your wife says, "That can't be the end." You ever do that? That happened to me this week. Oh, no, that's not the end. What about this and what about that? And I don't know why they do that. It's Alfred Hitchcock come back to life. But fortunately for us in the Bible, it doesn't happen here in the 18th chapter. When the city of Babylon is brought to nothing in one hour, how do the people respond? What are the reactions? And in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, we are given the reactions of three different groups. We are given the reaction of the monarchs, the kings and the rulers. We are given the reaction of the merchants, all the business people. And the reaction of the mariners, all those who traffic on the sea. So let's go through that. Every one of them is marked by two words in the scripture. And I've put a circle around these and drawn a line between them in my Bible. Alas, alas. Alas, alas, not words we use today. The strongest word in the language for woe are, in fact, the words in the language, if you read them just like they are, they would go, oi, oi. Oi. Notice the Bible says that the monarchs of the earth will mourn. Verses 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of torment, saying, "Oi, oi, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." The first to mourn are the kings of the earth who ruled and reigned and connected themselves with this city and thought they had all the power in the world. In one moment, their power will be stripped from them and they will be nothing more than the lowest person on the face of the earth. And they will weep and mourn for their loss. And the merchants of the earth will mourn. Look down again at verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And then is the list of all that merchandise that we talked about a few moments ago. And down at verse 17 it says, "For in 1 hour such great riches come to nothing." The merchants will lament because the economic hub of the world will have been destroyed. Bankruptcy will face everyone. The stock exchanges will crash and the banks will close their doors. Psalm 52:7 tells us why. "Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." In that day, everything that men have tried to make God in their life instead of the true God will be seen for what it has always been: worthless, meaningless, without any hope, without any lasting joy. In 1 hour, it's all gone. The merchants will mourn. And then the Bible says the mariners will mourn. Notice verse 17. "Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" In the tribulation, the Persian Gulf will be flooded with merchant ships coming and going from Babylon, the great center of world commerce. And then one day when the merchants come into the Gulf, they're going to look at the head of that Gulf, and the city where they have docked to trade their goods is going to be a huge blaze of smoke and fire. And all their cargo will be without any value at all. And the entire system upon which they have built their lives and their hopes will be gone. And they're going to cry and weep and wail and gnash their teeth. So we have the reasons for the destruction of Babylon and the reactions to it. Here's an interesting little parenthesis: the rejoicing in heaven over the destruction of Babylon. Notice verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." And then jump down in your Bibles and just read that last verse again. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth." Now get this split-screen picture, friends. Let me help us all with this. On the earth, the merchants and the monarchs and the mariners are mourning. Up in heaven, the apostles and the prophets and the saints are rejoicing. And I need to say, at first blush, that doesn't seem like that's very Christian. Why should they be doing that? Why are they rejoicing in heaven when there's so much pain and anguish on the earth? Well, because it was Babylon that martyred them. Not just the city, but the system itself. It was Babylon that said, "Take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist or die." It was that system that cut them to ribbons, that cut off their heads and flayed them in front of others and boiled them in hot oil and hung them up to die and sent them to the lions and martyred them. And one by one they died, and it seemed as if nobody knew and nobody cared. And in Revelation chapter 6, we get a little insight into how they feel. For in Revelation chapter 6, we are told that the fifth seal is open and we are allowed to see the souls of the martyrs under the altar in heaven and to hear their cry as they cry out to God. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. "And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. In other words, God said there's a few more martyrs who are going to be martyred for their faith. And when that happens and it's all complete, you will be avenged. And now at last, in that great city of the future, those who tortured the people of God are going to themselves feel the wrath of God. And as heaven looks down and watches, heaven rejoices, not because they are being judged so much, but because God has been vindicated and his people have been avenged. For it was Jesus who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And here the saints are called to look down upon a world which they have left, and they see that vile Babylon, against which they have struggled and which poured out its scorn upon them and ridiculed them and persecuted them and killed their children and tortured their wives and ravished their daughters, this torture now has come up for judgment. And when they finally sense that God has vindicated himself and avenged them, heaven is filled with joy and rejoicing. The reasons for the destruction of Babylon are six. The reactions are three. The rejoicing is one. And the response is one. For here we are at the end of this chapter, and we're almost finished. But there's one more thing we have to ask, and that is, what do I take away from this? What am I supposed to learn from this? How do I understand my role as a follower of Christ in this pre-tribulation culture, which obviously is beginning to look more and more like Babylon? What do I do? Well, Revelation 18:4 tells us, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues.'" Please underline in your Bible the little phrase, "my people." God is speaking to Christians here. He is saying to those who are in this Babylonian culture who happen to be Christians, come out of her and separate yourself from the awful plague of Babylon. Here we are made to realize that in this wicked, foul city, there will be Christians living. You say, what are they doing there? Some of them have become Christians through the witnesses that may be there. But it is very probable that many Christians from around the world will make their migration to Babylon. Here's one author's idea of why. Apparently, the same worldly allure will attract many believers to the final stage of Babylonian apostasy. The appeal of salary and prestige will entice many capable Christian business and professional men, architects, engineers, merchants, doctors, accountants, and others, to participate in the planning and activation of this exciting and dynamic new metropolis. Christian workers in many construction and other trades will follow the enticement of high wages. No doubt many of these Christians will rationalize their move to Babylon by the opportunity that it will afford them to have a witness in the world's most important city to the world's most important people. That is not hard for us to comprehend because, as you know, we have many people who have gone to Iraq to make money, to rebuild the city, to work in the construction groups. They have followed the dollar to that place where they put their own lives in jeopardy so that they can have more money. Now, what such Christians fail to think about when they use such tawdry excuses is that an effective witness is never mediated through compromise. God's message in circumstances like this is not, "Be like her, my people, thereby to appease and attract her." His message is rather, "Come out of her, my people, that you not participate of her sins." Almighty God says to them and to us, get away from the system of Babylon for two reasons, so that you don't participate in her sins and then ultimately participate in her plagues. In other words, if you choose to live like Babylon and participate in her sins, don't be surprised if the plagues of Babylon overtake you as well, because that's the way it works. You can choose to be like the world, but you may end up with some of the world's punishment on you before it's over. Did you know that in the Bible, this kind of shocked me. I've never ceased to be shocked by things in the Bible that I've never seen before, because how many of you know, the more you know about the Bible, the more you don't know. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. That's where I'm just getting to the point where I realize how much I don't know. And in the Bible, there are seven different times where we are told as Christians to come out of Babylon. Seven different places. Now, first of all, seven's the perfect number, so that's important. But secondly, I mean, this must really be something we should be concerned about, that the Bible would seven times call us out of Babylon. And it's not about coming out of a literal city so much as it is coming away from the influence and the philosophy of this city, which says, I don't need God. I can do it myself. I will build myself a great life. And if God gets in the way, I'll just keep going. And if I can throw him a little tip here and there, I'll do that. But this isn't about God. This is about me and what I want. And what makes me happy. And there's a whole lot of that within Christendom, believe it or not. There are a whole lot of Christians who name the name of Christ and live as if Christ had never touched them. And continue to live for Babylon and for all that it's worth. Who read all of the secular motivation books but never read the Bible. Who go to all the seminars on how to build a great business but hardly ever get to church. And their whole life is about more and bigger and better and richer and more luxurious and more houses and more condos and more cars and you name it. Is there anything wrong with having wealth? No. Is there anything wrong with enjoying it? Absolutely not. But here's the question. What are you living for? The Bible says it this way in the New Testament. You cannot serve God and serve mammon. You cannot do the two things together. You'll either love the one and hate the other or hate the one and love the other. Who are you serving? That's what this is all about. Come out from among that and be separate. And live for God. And honor him. And don't be a fence straddler. And don't be afraid of what people say. Stand up for him. If you can't stand up for him in this culture, ladies and gentlemen, there's a culture coming where you will never stand up. Things can be tough today. Some of you may lose your job. I know some people in Hollywood who can't get a part anymore because it's known that they're Christians. But I want to tell you something. I'd rather be poor with God than rich without him. I'd rather not have anything and have God. Because you see, when you're poor with God, you're not really poor. You're rich. And if you're rich without him, you're not really rich. You're poor. As I've been saying, every one of us is doing one of two things. We're either headed toward our treasure because we've invested in heaven, or we're moving away from our treasure because it's all down here. So what is it with you? Are you moving toward your treasure or are you moving away from it?
Well, that's the question, and that's the question we're asking, and that's the question you need to be answering in your own heart. This is Turning Point, and we come to the conclusion of our ministry here on this Friday, and it always gives me the opportunity to encourage you to make church a priority over the weekend. Wherever you live, there's a church somewhere near you that teaches the Word of God and honors Jesus Christ. Find your place there among the people of God. Be a part of what God is doing in your community. And of course, Turning Point is here on the radio during the week to encourage you, and on television on the weekend, usually at a time when you would not normally be in church, once again to encourage you. And this week on television, I will be giving the message, the financial signs of the end times. And so you'll be able to review what we've talked about this week and actually see the service where that was presented for the very first time. If you do not know where Turning Point is on your television network, you can come to Turning Point's website and go to the station finder, and they will help you through that mechanism to find the station that brings Turning Point into your life over the weekend. So that's what you need to be thinking about as you face the week. And then we'll be back here on Monday to continue our discussion of the coming economic Armageddon. Once again, this is the last day for you to request your copy of the book, The Coming Economic Armageddon. When you send your gift to Turning Point today, simply ask for this book and we will send it to you as our way of saying thank you. Please pray with us as we move into the final days before the rally in Washington, D.C. Next Thursday is that event. If you don't already have tickets, there's still time for you to order them by going to davidjeremiah.org/rallies. We will have them available for you at the will call, and we will rejoice together that night in our nation's capital. Have a great weekend. We'll see you Monday. The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where David serves as senior pastor. Did you know that Turning Point is on radio and television this weekend? To find programming in your area, visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call us at 800-947-1993. When you call or visit online, request this month's resource, The Coming Economic Armageddon. This new book by best-selling author Dr. David Jeremiah will help you learn how to protect yourself spiritually and financially. It's yours today for a gift of any amount when you call 800-947-1993 or visit davidjeremiah.org/radio. We'd also love to hear what God is doing in your life through this broadcast. Write to Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California 92163. This is Mark Larson. Join us Monday as we continue the series, The Coming Economic Armageddon, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.